morning we come to the review of the crystallization study of Exodus. This is the fourth and final training on the book of Exodus. Boy, do I miss our brother Benjamin. He always said that the review is a topic. But we will try and give an introduction. I'll give an opening word then our brother Peter. But we'd like to leave a lot of time for the saints to release what they have enjoyed from the training. I cannot give this message alone. I need the saints to complete the message.
Amen.
So I'm looking to you all to stand with me. Amen. So I'd like to begin in this way. We have some verses. Let's read through the first set of verses. Exodus chapter 19.
And Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus he shall say to the house of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and now I will repay you with the plagues of the Egyptians. And now I will repay you with the plagues of the Egyptians. And now I will repay you with the Christ is our redemption, and the Lord led them in a marvelous way.
And in the verses that we read in Exodus 19, the Lord summarizes what the Lord did for the children of Israel. He bore them on eagle's wings and he brought them to himself. What the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh? He said, "Let my people go." And for what purpose? That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. They wanted to, the intention of God in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was not just merely so that they would be freed from slavery. No, God's intention was that the children of Israel would hold a feast to him, would worship him, would render service to him. So in this training, we had 12 messages. The final message will be this afternoon. But this training, I would highlight two key words. The key words are tabernacle and priesthood. And even we see that the matter of the tabernacle and the priesthood, the tabernacle is the priesthood, and the priesthood is the tabernacle. You can't have one without the other. This revelation of the tabernacle and the priesthood was the revelation that Moses received on the mountain. So, he led the children of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea, they went to the mountains where the thorn bush was. And at this mountain, the Lord revealed to him the vision of God, and also the vision of the pattern shown to him on the mountain. Several times in Exodus, it refers to this pattern shown on the mountain. On the one hand, in these last couple of months, we've been going through the various furniture in the tabernacle. This is part of the pattern that Moses was shown on the mountain. But it's interesting that in the middle of this revelation concerning the various furniture in the tabernacle and the holy anointing oil and the components of the incense, there's an insertion in Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. Verses, but I will read them to you. And you shall command the children of Israel to bring to you pure oil of beaten olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall set it in order from evening to morning before Jehovah. It shall be a perpetual statute to be observed throughout their generations by the children of Israel. So in this discourse concerning the various furniture in the tabernacle, there is an insertion here about the priesthood, about the service in the priesthood. Now you may wonder, well, what's this matter of the priesthood doing in here? I think this shows us a very precious point, that once you have the tabernacle, then you need the priesthood. The tabernacle cannot function without the priest. So, this matter of the tabernacle, this tabernacle is God's dwelling place. It is a place where God finds rest. And this tabernacle is not just a physical building, it actually is a picture, because God desires a group of people. Even in these verses, in verse 5 of chapter 98, you will be my personal treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. In one sense, the Lord is not so concerned about a physical building. Of course, we enjoy this. The precious description of this building, but the Lord is after the people. In fact, his original intention was that his people, all of his people, would be a kingdom of priests. Unfortunately, because of the golden calf and that situation, only the Levites would participate in the service. But we have to come back to God's original intention, that we, his people, would be a kingdom of priests. So in this way, we see that the tabernacle is intimately related with the priesthood. Of course, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was physical, and the priesthood were people. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that the priesthood and the tabernacle, or the priesthood and the spiritual house, or the priesthood and the spiritual building, are one. right? So we read those verses that in the New Testament, both of these, the priesthood and the tabernacle are one. And this shows us that we have to be built up. The Lord is not after individual priests. He's not after super spiritual giants. He is after a priesthood, a corporate body that's built together. When we are built together, then we can build God's building.
Amen.
When we are built together, we can serve God's house.
Amen.
When we are not built together, we cannot serve.
Amen.
This is so important. Now, we talked a little bit about the tabernacle. What is a priest? I think a very simple definition of a priest. Of course, you know, a priest is not somebody who went to school or has his collar turned inside out. No, the priest is someone who ministers to God.
Amen.
And ministers God to man.
Amen.
I appreciate this definition, so I will repeat it again. A priest is someone who ministers to God first, and then ministers God to man.
Amen.
So the first thing we have to do is we have to minister to the Lord. We have to spend time with the Lord. The first time a priest is mentioned in the Bible is actually in Genesis 14, where we see the picture of Melchizedek. And he, after Abraham vanquished the kings and rescued Lot, Melchizedek came to him and ministered to him bread and wine. So we see that this matter is a matter of ministering to man in order to bring them to God. Another definition that we covered in the training, which I really enjoyed, was that a priest is a person who is absolutely for God, who is fully possessed by God, and who lives and has his being fully for God. In every respect and in every way, his unique interest is God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the thing that I was touching about during this training was that we need more priests.
Amen.
We need these sort of priests who can minister to God and who can bring man to God and God to man. But we have to see that this is limited by our own spiritual progress. We can only bring people into God to the extent that we have been drawn into God, to be one with Him. So, you know, as the church here is advancing, as the church here is enlarging, we have the need for more of those who have entered into God and who can bring others into God. So this morning, I will not be able to review the entire training. I think it is too much for one person to do. And that's why I'm relying on the saints to bring out what you have enjoyed from the training. But my burden really lies with a message 7 from the training on the veil, the spring, and the two aspects of our equalization. And this morning, I would like to cover it in this way. I would like to cover this matter of the priesthood from the Gospel of John. We see the Lord Jesus. I would like to cover it then, secondly, in the book of Exodus, where we see 9 pillars in the tabernacle. And then finally, I would like to cover this matter of the priesthood in 2 Corinthians, where we see the new covenant ministry, which has new covenant ministers who are ambassadors of Christ, commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. So, if we could have the diagram of the tabernacle. The deep thought of the Gospel of John is that the Lord Jesus was incarnate, come to man. You know, before the Lord Jesus was in the Holy of Holies, but as a man, he came out into the outer court to meet us. Because before he was incarnated, God dwelt in unapproachable light. So if you tried to go into the Holy of Holies, you'd probably get zapped. But God came as a man. The infinite God became a finite man. Someone you could touch. Someone you could talk to. Someone you could speak to. Someone you could eat with. Someone who was so approachable. And he became such a one, not just so that he could talk with us. That's not the goal. God became man in order to bring man into God.
Amen.
So this is a deep thought in the Gospel of John, right? So we can, in the Gospel of John, there's a progression, right? In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," referring to the Lord Jesus, "who takes away the sin of the world," right? In John chapter 3, it talks about the brass serpent who was lifted up in the wilderness, right? This is a picture of our Christ. Our Christ died for us to take away our sins, which separated us from God, and also to deal with our flesh, which is also a separation from God. It's so precious to see the Gospel of John in this way. And the reason why we can say this is because of the verses that John opens with. Let's read John 1:14 and then John 1:14.
And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality.
The Word tabernacled among us. He not only dwelt among us, but he tabernacled among us. So in this way, we have the ground to say that the Lord Jesus was a tabernacle. Even in John chapter 2, it talks about the Lord Jesus said himself, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was talking about the temple of his body. So we see that the Lord Jesus had this view. The Apostle John had this view, that the Lord Jesus was a tabernacle. He was the dwelling of God with man, right? Emmanuel, God with us. Well, he was the offering on the altar of burnt offering. And then in John chapter 13, we see this matter of foot washing. And this matter of foot washing corresponds to the labor. We need to be washed, right? Not only do we have sin, not only do we have the sinful nature, not only do we have the sins, but we, throughout our contact with the world, we acquire dust. And that frustrates the fellowship. Well, we need the washing of our feet, which typifies the washing of the water and the Word. And I appreciated 2 weeks ago when we covered this matter. Not only do we have to be washed from the earthly environment, we have to be washed from our oldness. Anything that is not of God is old. Even though God is ancient, he's not old. He is newness itself. Therefore, if we're not in contact with God as our newness, we become old. So we need this washing. We need this metabolic washing of the Spirit. Even it talks about in 2 Corinthians, the renewing of our mind, right? So that we need this washing to renew us, so that we would be new, and so that we would have no longer have this oldness, but we would be like Him. This is a picture of our organic salvation. This is what the Lord is doing today. Of course, you know, the Lord has died once for all to take care of our sins. But today we are undergoing this process of being washed, day by day, to take away not only the earthly dirt, but also our oldness, also the spots and wrinkles. So that in Ephesians 5, it talks about Christ, the church being presented to Christ for us, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So this is a process that we are going through. Then we can enter into the tabernacle itself. And in the Gospel of John, we see that the Lord is our bread. John chapter 6, he said, I am the living bread. And this corresponds to the table of the bread of the presence. He's also the light, right? I am the light of the world. And this corresponds to the lampstand. Eventually, he has this long discourse, this profound discourse in John after he washes the feet of the disciples in the fellowship, right? So in John chapters 14 through 17, he has this discourse concerning the Father's house, the Son's mind, the Spirit's child. This culminates in what is the highest prayer in the Bible, John chapter 17, where he prays for the oneness of the believers, even the oneness of the believers with Christ, with the triune God. Let's read those verses in John chapter 14 and John chapter 17.
Even in the spirit of reality, whom the world cannot see, because he does not know or know, but yet he knows, except that he abides with you, and shall be in you. His light shall shine in the darkness. Me, and I in you, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I
I will try my best to help us understand this. In John chapter 14, verse 20, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, in that day you will know that I, the Son, is in the Father. I am in my Father. The Son is in the Father. And you, and me, and you, and me, and you, and me, and you, and I in you. So we see everything's in everything, right? And then in verse 17, we also see, just to simplify, right, there's a parenthetical phrase in the middle, but it talks about the spirit of reality in you. So the spirit is also in us. So we have these four hands. This is what the Lord desired. You know, in the holy place, have the lampstand and the table of the presence. And you know, these experiences are so precious. To enjoy the Lord is our food. The more we eat of Christ, the more we become like Christ. Then we're brought into the shining of the Lord on the Lord's lamp, at the lampstand, and that becomes a testimony. The shining of the lamp exposes, but it also shines forth God's glory. In the holy place, these are things outside, right? It is, you take the bread and the candy, right? The light is something without. But the Lord does not even desire just to be that. He does not just to be the food. He does not merely want to be our supply that we can take in. No, he wants to bring us to the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
What is the significance of this? Well, he wants to bring us into oneness with him.
Amen.
And this is mysterious, because in John chapter 17, the way that the Lord prayed is that he prayed that the believers would be one. Even as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, that the believers would also be in this triune God.
Amen.
And you know, we don't have enough words to adequately express or explain the triune God. I learned very early on, just say, God is three, God is one, amen. Don't try and explain, don't try and dissect, just enjoy, right? But the Lord wants to bring us into this oneness, right? He doesn't want to be someone apart from us. He wants to be one with us, right? And this is something that Paul talks about in his epistles, the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. We're just one, right? We're one with the triune God. This is the prayer, and this is why we have the boldness to say this, because the Lord prayed in this way, right? Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, this matter, in the ministry, they call this, Brother Lee talks about this as the divine human incorporation. Incorporation being that, these three persons, the triune God with the believers are incorporated into one thing, one person. This sounds like something high, but actually this is very experiential. It's not something just theoretically. The Lord really wants to be one with us in our living. So I wanted to go through a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. These verses, the verses that I want to go through, I think are familiar to all of us. But we should read them right now through this lens to see that the Lord wants to be one with us. And in these ways, in the Spirit, practically, being in this divine human incorporation. chapter 8, verse 29 of Romans, we see that our destiny, we were predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, right? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are the same image. Don't you want to be mistaken for Christ?
Amen.
Don't you want to be mistaken for Christ? This is the same image. When you put something on a copy machine, what comes out is a copy. You can't distinguish the two. We should be indistinguishable from Christ.
Amen.
What is this? This is oneness. Even 1 Corinthians 6:17, right? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
These verses don't show it as clearly. This matter of same image. Well, you could have the copy and the original that are separate. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
There's no argument there. We're just one spirit with the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, if we are in our spirit, we are one spirit with the Lord.
Amen.
That's just a divine fact. We just have to stand on the divine fact.
Amen.
But I appreciate the reason why I brought out these verses is because this is how we get them. We don't live all the time in our spirit. We don't. But there's a promise in 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then the Lord is the Spirit, and we're beholding the Lord. And as we're beholding Him, He's beaming Himself in. And we're reflecting automatically, right? The context of this passage in 2 Corinthians 3 is Moses, when Moses was spending time with the Lord, and the Lord would speak to him as a man speaks to his companion. After he left the presence of God, his face was shining, and he had to cover his face so that the children of Israel would not see the glory fading away from his face. Well, you know, we have a lot of veils. There are a lot of things that distract us. But we have to remember, when we have this sense of death, that's good. Because that means we're still alive. And we just say, oh Lord, I repent. I turn my heart to you. And then we go back into the Lord's presence where we receive the meaning. We behold the Lord and we reflect the Lord, and there's more transformation going on. Right? There's more transformation into the same image. Let's also read the next two verses in Philippians and Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10.
To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I am now joined in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up on my heart that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church.
By becoming identified with Christ, in experiencing Christ's death and resurrection in our daily living, all of Christ's accomplishments, attainments, and history, they become our history. You know, just this matter of, we have been, in our daily living, of course, we pass through a lot of different situations. We may pass through a lot of suffering. We may ask the Lord, why did you put me through in this situation? Well, here we kind of have a partial answer to this question. It's to know Him. Lord Jesus, how much we need to know Him. How much we need to know Him in the Holy of Holies. You know, the Lord is in the Holy of Holies. He's crying out to us. Come forward. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need to come forward. We need to come forward to know Him. I don't think any of us can say boldly that we have an adequate knowledge of our Lord. Or we may have a knowledge of the Lord, but what is our subjective knowledge of our Lord? What is our knowledge of our Lord in our daily living? I have to confess my experience is inadequate. So we need to pray, Lord, I need to know you.
Amen.
Lord, I want you to be known by me. Well, how is he known by us? Well, it's through the sufferings we experience the power of his resurrection, and we're conformed to his death. We experience the crossing out of his cross. This is all compounded into the Spirit, as we covered several weeks ago. There's the effectiveness of Christ's death in the Spirit, and there's also the power of his resurrection in the Spirit. This Spirit is installed in our spirit. And so whenever we turn to our spirit, it's there. You know, when you go to the doctor, you don't know what's in the medicine. You just take it. When we go to the Spirit, we may not be able to explain all the different components of the Spirit. We just take the Spirit.
Amen.
We enjoy the Spirit, then the Lord knows what to apply. He knows how to apply the cross to our situation. He knows how to apply the resurrection power to our situation. And I chose this verse in Colossians because, you know, when I read this verse initially, I'm like, oh, I can't do this. This is Paul, he's traveling, he's setting up churches here and there and preaching the gospel. What am I doing? I'm just going to work every day, you know, and just get away from the day. Not doing too much. Here's what Paul says, establishing churches, preaching the gospel, and shepherding the saints. I just appreciated that we could not be so narrow in our interpretation. The Lord has placed all of us in different situations. And all of these situations are sovereignly ordained by the Lord. All of the body's members were eyes that were kind of not decent. Right? The Lord, all of us have different functions. All of us have different portions. And we all have our share of suffering. But we have to rejoice, right? We have to fill up on our heart that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Even the mundane sufferings that we go through, they are opportunities for the Lord to work himself into us. We may not feel like it's related to God's economy. We may not feel that, oh, this is too small, this is too insignificant. But things we have to have faith. The Lord, God is God. And God is good at being God. God knows what he's doing. And even in these seemingly insignificant circumstances, the Lord is causing us to fill up on our heart what that which is lacking. We lack a lot. But when we experience it, then the Lord is working himself. This breaking, this suffering, isn't it in your experience that when we're going through certain situations, there's a newfound openness to the Lord. Otherwise, we would not be so open. So the Lord, our Father, what we need in order for us to turn. Now I want to transition to the book of Exodus, where we see this picture in the passage. Let's read the verses in Exodus 26.
And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet strands and fine twine with it. It shall be made in the cherubim, the word of the Lord. And you shall make a horn of gold with the holy in the gold. There shall be a hole in the four sides of silver. And you shall hang up the veil on the different parts and bring in the
So this is talking about the veil. And physically, in the tabernacle, there's a separation between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. So the verse we read is concerning this veil, this separation. Let's go on.
And you shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet strands, and fine twine linen, the work of an embroiderer. And for the screen you shall make five pillars of acacia, and overlay them with gold. Their hosts shall be of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them.
We don't talk about this often when we talk about this picture of the tabernacle, but there were nine pillars that existed in the tabernacle. Four of them were located between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, and the other five were located between the Holy Place and the outer court. And on those pillars, four pillars between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, there was hung a veil. And this is the same veil that was rent from top to bottom when Christ was crucified, when Christ died. Okay? And then on the five pillars that separated the holy place, or actually the edifice of the tabernacle, from the outer core, there is also pump, stream. And you know, when we have a stream in summer, change the paint so that that's not no longer glass, but a stream. That way you have the flow of air coming in. But why don't we just open up the window? Well, we don't want the flies and the mosquitoes and all those creatures to come in. But that's the function of the screen, right? The screens keep the negative things out. Well, brothers and sisters, once upon a time, we were one of those negative things. Because we are sinners, we are not qualified to enter God's house. But you know, study the components of this screen. What's on the screen? Well, there are blue and purple and scarlet strands and fine twine linen. Well, fine twine linen, something that the vegetable life, signifies something of divine life. That is a picture of Christ's perfect, fine neck. But embroidered in this, there are the elements of the blue. Right? Blue represents the heavenlies. The purple represents royalty, God's nature. And scarlet. Oh, we need scarlet. Scarlet is a dark red. Right? And that symbolizes the redemption of Christ. So it is through the redemption of Christ, Christ through coming to the earth and accomplishing redemption for us, that we have a way into what we believe in. But we also have to remember, yes, on the one hand, Christ accomplished this. And on the one hand, we do not have any part in Christ's redemption. But the screen was hung on pillars. These pillars were acacia overlaid with gold. A lot of items in the tabernacle are acacia overlaid with gold. What does this symbolize? Well, acacia is a very dense, very strong, sturdy hardwood that grew in the desert. This symbolizes the uplifted, transformed humanity of Jesus. Transformed, uplifted, human character and humanity is not sufficient. It needs to be overlaid with gold. And I know in this training, I hope some will be able to bring this out, and it needs to be a thick layer of gold. Not just a veneer, but a thick layer of gold. This gold signifies the divine nature of God. And so in this picture of these pillars, we have the mingling of divinity and humanity. These are two different natures. But what is produced is not a third nature, but it's just evil to them. Just like when we put a tea bag in the water, it becomes tea. You can tell there's water still there. You can tell that there's tea there. These are the pillars. And these represent the stronger believers. They're standing at the entrance of the tabernacle. And there were five pillars. You know, you have five pillars, that means you have four entrances, right? Are you with me? So these four entrances represent Christ's redemption is toward all the four corners of the earth. And these pillars represent the stronger believers who are the evangelists, who are preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the high gospel. You know, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord for this ministry that is open to us. God, what the Lord is doing, God's New Testament economy. That the Christ's redemption is not just so that we feel better. Christ's redemption is not just so that we won't be in the lake of fire. Christ's redemption is to bring us into the holy place. Is to bring us into the tabernacle. And these pillars, they're bearing this screen, and they're bearing this testimony that from the four corners of the earth, Christ's redemption is so that you can enter in.
Amen.
We need to preach this sort of gospel. We need to experience this sort of gospel. That this gospel, not only are our sins forgiven, But we need to really be brought into the holy place.
Amen.
Where we can have a deeper experience of the riches of Christ.
Amen.
Where we can experience the bread of the presence. Where we can experience the shining from the lampstand. And where we can burn incense at the incense altar. Well, we come to another barrier that separates us from God's presence, right? In the Holy of Holies, we have the presence of God, we have God's Shekinah glory. But there is a veil. And in the same way, this description is very similar, where you have fine twine linen and these strands of blue and purple and scarlet. So again, this represents Christ. But hallelujah! When Christ died, the veil was rent. It was rent from top to bottom, signifying that this was something of God. And when Christ died, a new and living way was made.
Amen.
So that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, we know that there is only one way that only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Well, Christ is our high priest.
Amen.
There's this verse I appreciate in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Which we have as an anchor, this is referring to Christ, which we have an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, which enters the inner veil, where the forerunner Jesus has entered for us, having become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Christ has been our forerunner, he has been our trailblazer. He has blazed the way into the Holy of Holies by dying on the cross. Let me step back a little. What does this veil represent? This veil represents the flesh, Christ's flesh.
Okay.
Now, we know that Christ was in the likeness of sin, but he did not have sin. But what I really appreciate is that even though he was the most qualified one to live by his flesh, he did not live according to the flesh, but he lived according to the Father. He did everything according to the Father. What about us? Surely our flesh has no comparison with the Lord, but he still lived according to our flesh. But praise the Lord, the flesh has been dealt with. The veil has been riven. So there's no barrier. Because of Christ's death, he dealt with the flesh, he dealt with our natural constitution, dealt with ourselves, all of these things have been taken care of.
Amen.
So now there is no separation.
Amen.
We can enter into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
This is where the Lord wants us to be.
Amen.
But again, I come back to these matters of pillars. This veil didn't just float there. It was hung on four pillars. And the same description. These four pillars were acacia overlaid with gold. So on the one hand, yes, the first one is Christ, but it also signifies the stronger believers who have passed through this experience of the riven Christ. These are the believers who have made the Christ to experience Christ's crucifixion applied to their flesh, that their flesh is thoroughly dealt with, so that they become entrances for the other believers to enter into God, so that they would be one with God. You know, in the beginning, I was saying half jokingly that I miss our brother Benjamin, but I believe he, among many others who have gone before us, have been one of these pillars. These are ones that have experienced Christ in the uttermost, have had his flesh thoroughly dealt with, so that he also can experience this and enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, I'm probably younger than many of you in this room. But you know, after this training, my prayer is that we need more of these pillars. We need older saints among us. I hope you all don't feel that you're useless, because we're not. We really need your experience, and we need you. Brothers and sisters, we need you.
Amen.
For the sake of the going on of the church, we need you.
Amen.
For the building up of the church, we need you.
Amen.
For us to go on, we need you.
Amen.
I hope you have this realization that we need these pillars. And these pillars need these experiences of the cross applied to their flesh, so that we can enter into God. Because we have to realize that even after our sins are dealt with, there is still the flesh is a huge barrier to us doing wrong and stuff. But hallelujah for this victory. Hallelujah that Christ is our forerunner. We have to experience him in this way. That to experience the cross in the spirit abides where it abides during our suffering. And when our flesh is dealt with, then not only can we enter into the Holy of Holies, but we can also usher in others into the Holy of Holies. Finally, I'd like to come to 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about this ministry of reconciliation. And you know, I feel like chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is so precious, because it talks about, you know, we're being constrained, but not utterly without the way out. Sometimes this feels like our situation. We're pressed on every side, we're not constricted, we have all these things surrounding us, but we're not utterly without a way out. And the death of Christ is operating in us, so that life would operate in the saints. So let us read these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is at the end of the chapter.
But all things are not from God, who has reconciled us to himself in Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their offenses to them, and has put in us the word of reconciliation. On behalf of Christ, and we are ambassadors, as God entreats you to us, we beseech you on behalf be reconciled to God. Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So, as we know, in the Old Testament there are pictures, and in the New Testament you have the explanation. And this ministry of reconciliation responds to this pattern of the veil, the screen, and the pillars in the tabernacle. Chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans, it talks about if we were enemies reconciled to God through his blood, much more would we want to save in his life. And in the first verse of this section, 2 Corinthians 5, we see that he has reconciled the world to himself. Actually, sorry, verse 19. He has reconciled the world to himself through this marvelous step on the cross. Through the shedding of his blood, he paid the price for us, so that our sins have been forgiven, and in this way we are reconciled to God. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. But it's very curious, right? In the following verse, it says, we beseech you, Paul says, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is he talking about? I thought we were already reconciled with his blood. Well, I think the picture of the tabernacle gives us a very a visual picture of what this means, right? We may have experienced Christ's redemption. We may have gone to the altar burnt offering and experienced a little bit of the organic salvation and the labor, and now we're experiencing Christ as our bread, Christ as our body, even being brought into oneness, praying with him at the altar for God's interest, exercising his authority on the earth. But that's not enough. Brothers and sisters, this is my burden. This is the Lord's burden. That we would be reconciled to God. Or in other words, we would be brought into the Holy of Holies. Again, I say, the Lord is in the Holy of Holies. He is crying out to us. Come forward. Brothers and sisters, come forward. Come forward to the Holy of Holies. We cannot just be in the holy place. We need brothers and sisters to pay the price, to experience the crucifixion in our flesh, to deal with this final barrier, to have this applied to our flesh, so that we can be one with God. It is not enough that we enjoy God. God wants to be one with us. God wants us to be his dwelling place, but God wants to be one with us. So we have to be reconciled to God. You know, from time to time, again, I come back to this point, we may touch our spirit. Of course, we know the Holy of Holies is our spirit. We may touch our spirit. but unfortunately, we're not at the point where we live in our sleep. We live to ourselves, right? Even sometimes when we pray according to ourselves. We pray for our own interests. We pray as if the world revolves around us. This is versus living to the Lord. This phrase, living to the Lord, is also the two chapters I heard on God. The Lord desires that we live to Him. And this is living solely, desiring for His will to be done. This being reconciled to God, you see here, it's not a once for all matter. It is something that has to be applied continuously. Because we are where we are. And the Lord desires that there would be nothing between, that there would be no barrier, that there would be no separation, that there would be no distance. We have to experience the ministry of reconciliation. We have to be brought day by day to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, I really appreciate this. At the heart, this is where we meet with God, where God sees. This is where we're being brought to oneness with God. But this requires that we experience more of the Spirit. This requires that we turn more to the Lord in all of our different circumstances. Too often, it's so easy for us to forget about the Lord. But it's okay. We are where we are. When we remember, when the Lord nudges us, we just say amen to that. And we just turn back to the Lord. And we just realize the Lord has done everything. We just have to apply. The Lord has done everything. The veil is ripped. The flesh has been dealt with. All we have to do is enjoy the Spirit. And I don't say this in a loose way, but he just opens the door. The Lord applies the Spirit as we know how many needs. Again, I come back to the example, we don't have to understand how the medicine works. We just have to apply the medicine. Otherwise, the medicine won't. So we just have to be open to the Lord. Have the Lord work in us. Have the Lord reconcile us. Have the Lord usher us into the Holy Spirit. Because, again, it's not for our own experience, but that we would be these pillars. We need these pillars, especially as the church is advancing and enlarging. We need these pillars so that others can be brought into this experience. I come back to the point that I mentioned at the beginning, that we can only bring the saints to where, bring the saints that we're shepherding to the extent that we have experienced. And there's so much of the Lord that we still need to experience, especially in this matter of being reconciled to God. So I just pray that the Lord would be merciful to us, that we would continue to see this type of tabernacle priesthood, and that we would be willing to pay the price in all of our daily living, in all of our circumstances, to bear the cross, to enjoy the Spirit, to enjoy Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, to be brought into the Holy of Holies where we're one with the Lord, so that He can bring others into the Holy of Holies. That when we are one with the Lord, God can gain His wealth. And this is what is on the Lord's heart. That we would be one with His kingdom. Again, as I said, the message is not done from Brother Peter's mouth. We need the rest of the saints to complete this message. So please feel free to share what you've enjoyed from the training or whatever you getting into, and the Lord's Spirit receive it all.
Praise the Lord. The flow is very strong. The river in the heathen called Paisha, which is gushing. Enjoy that, brother, sharing very much. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to take it any more time. Read a couple verses, and then we can just start sharing. So, this is a big summer training is very rich. We have 95 saints registered for us. So big training. I'm sure a lot of you are ready to gush out. release the region and share all your enjoyment. And a couple of verses to really to finish up what the brother started is, our Lord is the Word became a tabernacle. He himself made himself a tabernacle among us, and a full of grace and reality. And all of this message is, our brother pointed out, in two key words. One is tabernacle, one is priesthood. And, okay, I finished up. Read one paragraph, and give you a few pair of words. The paragraph is, we use a few words here, is a nation, food, and a tabernacle. And the food used to be not too good a word. Are you in the hood? Yes, we are in the hood. The race, priesthood, nation, and the people are all collective nouns, referring to the believers like us, corporate. Referring to us corporate, not individual. As a race, believers like us are chosen ones. As a priesthood is a body of priests. We are holy and we are royal. We are a kingly nation. We are, as a people, are God's possession. We are a possession of our God. We are a possession and particularly acquired by our God for his purpose. And also we are chosen race. This word denotes that we are descendants from God. We are royal priesthood. And also we have a service to provide and to provide to our Lord. This is just a service to our Lord as not individuals, but as a corporate priesthood. And we are serving as a nation. As a matter of fact, using a common term, we are a community of our God. We are a community of our God. So these are the words, the paragraph I want to share, and a few words our brother used, and we added a few more, and he had a few, we're going to add a few more. Before, he said, between the cherubim, there God will meet Moses, or speak to Moses. And with the New Testament, it's no longer there. Of course, it's objectively still there. But subjectively, is a here. And the brother used another term, is a then. But a here is now. With this tabernacle and the priesthood, it's no longer theirs, but becomes ours. No longer his, but becomes ours. Brothers and sisters, to summarize the whole message, is not anymore theirs, but now it is ours. No longer there, but it is here. And a few more. So no longer individual, but it become corporate. And it's also a holy and a royal. It's not a common thing. It's a holy and a royal. This a holy is related with the expression. And then now again, we come back to Genesis 1:26. It's corresponding to the image. The royal is corresponding to the dominion. The exercising of the authority in his nation. So we are this nation. And then lastly, is a physical versus mystical. Because we're talking about all the picture and even the priests. And the priesthood is a physical. But now today, it is still physical with us. But yet, the reality is mystical. So I want to stop here. We hope, saints, your overflow will enrich the sharing. And let your overflow nourish all the saints and nourish each other. And praise the Lord. And I truly enjoy our brother Sherry. We hope saints, we have many, many more saints will rise up to supply all the saints in this kind of place. Praise the Lord. We're going to divide into languages. We hope the English speaking saints here will come out and